This series is 66 words to live by. So we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, or, you know, what Jesus said when he said, this is how I'd like you to pray. So during this series, we've been trying to find a few different ways to say the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. And so today we have some folks from Harbor who are going to say it in Spanish. We have Shmai, Tali, and Maria who have graciously offered to say it in Spanish for us, which... you know, we've done this a few other times at Harbor, but I think it's just a great way for us to see and just hear it in a few different ways. This is one thing I was struck when I was when I was with the team that went to El Mirador back in February before all of the COVID interestingness started. You know, just hearing things in different languages, it was almost like there was a part of you that could actually, even though I don't speak Spanish, there was a part of you that could almost recognize it. You could sort of hear the pattern, and, you know, saying it for as long as I have been, it was still beautiful. And it's a good reminder of us that the Holy Spirit can speak to us in many languages. So with that, here they are.
Padre nuestro que estás en los cielos.
Padre nuestro. Está en los cielos.
Santificado sea tu nombre. Venga a nosotros tu reino.
Venga a nosotros tu reino. Hágase tu voluntad, aquí en la tierra como en el cielo.
Danos hoy nuestro pan de cada día.
Perdona nuestras ofensas.
Así como nosotros perdonamos a los que nos ofenden.
No me deja caer en la tentación y libéranos del mal.
No nos dejes caer en tentación y líbranos del mal.
No nos dejes caer en la tentación y líbranos del mal. Amén.
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 Hey, what up, Harbor of Hope? Good morning. It's good to see all of you, and thank you for being with us for worship this morning. I want to start off with an awkward moment. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it happens to me all the time. You know, when you're about ready to go into a building or into a store and you get to the door at about the same time as somebody else does, and you kind of pause as if to say, after you, but they pause too. And then you kind of look at each other and extend your hand as if to imply, well, you first. And they kind of do it too. And then someone finally says, after you. What's funny is sometimes I'll be holding the door and someone will say, after you. And I just sort of look at the door and I look at them and okay, I guess I'm going first. Now, as far as awkward moments go, that's not too bad. We're in a series about the Lord's Prayer called 66 Words to Live By. And the Lord's Prayer has an awkward moment about halfway through. It's how I know I'm halfway through. You may even know what I'm talking about. It's when everybody pauses to figure out whether they're supposed to say debts or trespasses after give us this day our daily bread. Because you don't want to be that person who says debts instead of trespasses or trespasses instead of debts when you're praying it in a communal setting, right? So you either just kind of pause in that moment or you just don't say that phrase, or maybe you say the beginning of the phrase, but then when it comes time, you just omit a word or two. I don't know. Maybe that's just me, but that's kind of how I deal with that awkward moment. So when we think about the phrases of the Lord's Prayer, today we're going to try to break down, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And as we get started, it kind of leaves us with the question, why do we even say or have two different ways of saying it? Well, most of it goes back to the difference between Catholic churches and Protestant churches, the way that it has been practiced and or emphasized throughout history in both of those settings. And there is a case for both words, which we're going to try to talk about here in a minute. I just want to stress that at the outset that either are fine, I promise. No matter which one you are used to, the meaning of the phrase is what's really important. Because as we've said throughout this entire series, this is more than just a prayer to memorize and to repeat. Jesus is trying to give us a whole new paradigm for a whole new way of life, for a whole new way of following him. One that requests and gives forgiveness every single day. So we start with Jesus saying the first of a two-part phrase, forgive us our debts, which we understand to mean sin, right? Well, then why not just say sin? It's interesting, in Luke's version of the prayer, he uses the general word for sin in the first part of the phrase. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. But actually, what you don't notice there in English is that in the second part of that phrase, Luke uses the more specific Greek word for debts. For we also forgive everyone who is in debt to us, is the way that it could be translated. Now, as you could probably guess, in Matthew's version, it's a little more consistent. Matthew 6, verse 12, Jesus uses the Greek word and or words in both cases that are related to debts. So it gets translated as debts and debtors. So where does the word trespasses even come from? The word trespasses is a common way for words meaning sin to be translated, especially throughout history. In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 5, it's exclusively translated as trespasses in that chapter. All of that to say, the important thing to know is that Jesus is talking about the concept of sin here. But the concept of sin is related to debts and to trespasses. And to understand the concept of sin, if we're going to wrap our minds around those other concepts as well, you have to go back to the book of Exodus. We've been there multiple times throughout this series. Exodus isn't just about Israel's deliverance from slavery. It's a story of redemption out of slavery. Redemption means to buy out of slavery or to buy back with a payment. So quick example here. This is what God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. He says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. God didn't just bring his people out of Egypt. He redeemed them out of Egypt. And so if we want to understand forgiveness and we want to understand redemption, if we want to understand sacrifice, Exodus is the place to begin. That metaphor and that language carries over throughout Scripture and even into the New Testament. And we get it over and over again to describe the power and the sin or the hold that sin has on us. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in the book of Romans. So the trouble is not with the law, for the law is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And so that civil war of the soul is the Scripture's way of describing this power that sin has over us and our indebtedness to it. I think it's easy in our world to trivialize sin, to downplay our need for forgiveness. We underestimate the concept of debts and trespasses, meaning we like to think that our sin at most just affects us, but it always has an impact beyond our personal sphere. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, what we learn from the fall with the narrative of Adam and Eve is that it wasn't just Adam and Eve's problem, that they had a relationship problem with their creator that was impacted. No, their relationship with their self was impacted. Their relationship with other humans was impacted. Their relationship with creation as a whole, all of that was impacted. They had trespassed. They were in places they shouldn't have been. They were disobedient. They had messed up their relationships, and now they had to make restitution. So all of that, I think, is important to having an understanding just how harmful sin is. I think it's also important to remember that we're all in need of forgiveness, but that forgiveness can only come from outside of us. Something divine needs to intervene to free us from the grip of sin. And so as you read through the book of Exodus, you begin to see that. You begin to understand that God has a larger plan of redemption for his people. and for creation as a whole. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, he's been announcing the kingdom of heaven, as we've looked at in the past few weeks, right? But he is the fulfillment of this larger exodus and this larger work of redemption that God wanted for all of humanity. One of my favorite stories in the Bible happens in John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Jesus is teaching outside the temple when a group of Pharisees come in, dragging a woman behind them. They explain that this woman was caught in the act of adultery, always leaving me to wonder how they caught her. Regardless, as the Pharisees know, there were strict laws, and so this woman deserved to be stoned to death according to that law, according to those strict laws. So the Pharisees care little about this woman. She's just simply a pawn in their attempt to trap Jesus. In response, Jesus stoops down and he writes in the dirt. The Pharisees are annoyed by this and they keep pushing him for a response. And Jesus asks for whoever hasn't sinned that they can cast the first stone. And then he goes back to stooping and sort of drawing in the dirt. Slowly the men walk away, leaving only this woman that they dragged in front of Jesus, and Jesus, that was all that was left. And here's what it says starting in verse 10. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." So this woman carried with her the title of adulterer, my guess is, even before that day. We never learn her name. You and I have compassion for her when we hear this story or we read it in the scriptures. But here this woman sits, broken, abused, humiliated. That's what sin does to us. That's its grip on us, its hold over us. It enslaves us. The sin we do, but also the sin that has been done to us. But Jesus sees something else. He doesn't refer to her as her sin or her painful past. After none of the accusers remain, Jesus forgives her and he frees her. It's a foreshadowing of what he would do for us all. You know, for some of us, our sin, both the sin that we've done and the sin done to us, it's begun to define us. The pain in our past, or maybe our mistakes that we've made, sometimes even leave us feeling despair. But Christ sees something altogether different. Jesus sees a part of his creation in need of redemption. He sees something that needs to be brought out of that slavery, something that needs to be redeemed. So let's get back to the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Can not only be challenging, but I think it can be offensive. It certainly is unfair. This is the only thing that Jesus goes back to at the conclusion of his prayer in Matthew. And here's what he says as soon as he's done. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Jesus not only emphasizes forgiveness's importance, but he raises the stakes. It's not simply that we're to take responsibility for our sin, but he connects the idea of forgiveness of our sin with our ability to forgive others, which is scary stuff. I think a lot of the reason it's hard for us to begin to even consider forgiving someone who has affected our life with their choices because it so deeply and painfully has impacted us, right? Many of you remember not that long ago when a Dallas police officer killed 26-year-old Botham Jean in his apartment. So it was an off-duty police officer named Amber Geiger. Geiger said she mistook Jean's apartment as her own and thought he was a burglar. Geiger lived one floor directly below Botham Jean. She was off duty, but still in her uniform when she shot Jean. It was a horrendous story that resulted in another tragic loss of a young Black man. Geiger was sentenced to 10 years in prison for Botham's murder. Jean's brother, Brandt, provided a victim statement for the family after the jury announced Geiger's sentence. Brandt addressed Geiger. He said to her, "If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you too. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you." Can you believe he said that? And then Brandt then asked the judge if he could hug Geiger. And there was silence in the courtroom. He asks again, and this time he says, "Please." And the judge allowed Brandt and Amber, the defendant, to embrace for what at least felt like a couple of minutes. There's a picture. It's one of the most powerful things that I have ever seen when it comes to forgiveness. It's a perfect example of how important forgiveness is, both to the one who is wronged and for the one who has done the wrong. Forgiveness doesn't mean letting someone off the hook for what they did to you, okay? So keep that in mind. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting what happened. Forgiveness doesn't even mean reconciliation. It may be physically or emotionally unsafe to attempt reconciliation. Forgiveness means that I no longer hold your debt or your trespass against you, what you have done to me. Most of us have plenty of wounds left by others. In our minds, I know my own personal anger is justified, and it's part of what I do to hold that person accountable. And in certain cases, it's how I make them suffer. This is one of my favorite quotes from a guy by the name of Frederick Buechner. He frames a lack of forgiveness in a very, very different way. And so I want to share this with you. There's a lot of great quotes on forgiveness. This is my favorite. "Of the seven deadliest sins, resentment is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, ever rehearse your arguments." That's what it's talking about. "To savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you." So Buechner touches on a key truth about unforgiveness, that the one who is suffering, maybe initially, was the person who was wrong, but the one who is suffering over time becomes the person who can't let it go. That when we don't let those debts and trespasses go, that resentment becomes something that continues to traumatize you and me, not the person who has done the wrong. We are now doing it to ourselves. So what about you? And what about me? How do we make this plot practical? Well, there are a couple of questions I want to challenge us on before we wrap up. When it comes to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first question is this: is there anyone that I'm yet to forgive? Perhaps it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend or a past friend, or maybe someone else in your life or in your past. If we're going to experience that kind of everyday forgiveness from our Heavenly Father, we've got to remember that it's tied to our forgiveness of others. One of the scriptures I share at almost every wedding that I do is Colossians 3:13, where it says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." And then I tell them to get good at forgiveness. And what it says in the verse prior is to even wear kindness and love and compassion, wear those things like clothes that you would lay out for your day. But I tell them to get good at forgiveness. I try to encourage them there, not only because it's a lot more fun to make up than to stay mad, not just because it's a skill that I think they're going to need in their marriage, but because it's what we as followers of Jesus are to be known for. Forgiveness needs to be an everyday kind of thing in our lives. And think about it. There's a lot at stake here. This is about the arrival of God's kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming. And God's kingdom was coming through Jesus' actions, his words, and even his forgiveness that he was bringing. And this is the very same kingdom that shows up in our world when we forgive others and have them forgive us too. Now, one word of caution here, if you are going to have a conversation with somebody, is to privately forgive them before you call them or set up an appointment, okay? Don't call someone and say, hey, I forgive you for what you did to me. I just wanted to let you know that. Okay, that very rarely goes over well, okay? I think you can go into a conversation like that prepared to say, hey, I'm sorry for my part in the matter. And I know we've both done things that are wrong and that we regret. And again, I want to say sorry for what I'm responsible for. And I ask that you forgive me. See, I think that person will know that they have some things to ask for forgiveness in return. But you can't control that. I can't control that if they're ready to do that. So please don't force that on someone. That's between them and God. And as Katie pointed out last week, the plural nature of this prayer forces us to think through communal implications. So here's the second question. Are there things that we haven't forgiven as a church or even confessed as a church? Now, this is tricky, but if you've been around a church for a long time, you know that they are incredible places to grow in your faith, to meet other people, and to be in deep relationship. But there can also be a buildup of trespasses and hurt and sometimes even resentment. So are there people that we need to forgive? Maybe this is someone who has said something about our church and it got back to us. Or maybe there's a past or a current person that we're just simply hurt by. Maybe this is someone that has left the church, and though you understood why they had to leave, it still hurts, and maybe you're holding that against them. Maybe it's a past staffer. Maybe it's a past elder. Maybe it's a current elder. Either for what they've done or not done, it hurt. It felt like a wrong. Have you forgiven them? Have we forgiven them? I get it that we are hurt. And we are hurting as a church at times. I get that we're angry or we might be disappointed. I'm truly sorry for the things that have happened to you and that have impacted you. But when we hold on to that, not only is it us individually who is hurting, I think it's our church that is hurting. And so is there anyone that we need to forgive? Is there anybody that we as a church or us individually? Because I think that this is really important. And I think it's an opportunity for some kingdom building when we get forgiveness right. Lewis Smedes, who was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary for many, many years, he puts it this way. So I want to share one more quote with you. The first person who gets the benefit of forgiving is always the person who does the forgiving. When you forgive a person who has wronged you, you set a prisoner free. And then you discover that the prisoner you set free is you. When you forgive, you walk hand in hand with the very God who forgives you everything for the sake of his Son. When you forgive, you heal the hurts that you never should have felt in the first place. When you forgive, you heal the hurts that you never should have felt in the first place. Harbor of Hope. Let's be people who walk hand in hand with the God who forgives. And may we begin to understand about forgiveness, that whether it's the forgiveness that we need to seek from God, the forgiveness that we need to seek from others, or even the forgiveness we need to extend, that all comes through Jesus living in us. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together as we close our message time today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.